week number three, commandment number four. We'll come back to commandment number three in a few weeks for those who are playing along at home. And we're like, what? You skipped it. Yes, we did. All right, how about I pray that God might help us to hear his word and to hear it correctly and powerfully tonight. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that that can give us an assurance now and long into the future. And we can't wait for that eternal rest where we get to dwell with you in all perfection forever. Please, Lord, might I speak your word truthfully, clearly, and in a way that people can hear, and might we all really learn more about what it means to rest in you. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder how you all are tonight. If I was to ask you, how are you? Well, let's just pretend I've walked up to you, and I've already done it to a few of you already tonight. How are you? How would you respond?
Well,
good. The one comment that I think I get the most, more frequently than not, is tired or busy, but good. How are you? Oh, busy but good, or tired but good. And for a while I used to say, I think it was a while ago, I listened to this sermon and it said not to say that you're busy. And so I was like, okay, cool. I will just substitute busy for tired. And all of a sudden I'm not doing the thing where I think I'm really important and busy. And really all I'm saying when I say tired is the exact same thing. Tired but good. It's a pretty standard way I think most people seem to respond. And even if we're not busy, we kind of want to communicate or show that we are a little bit busy. And even if we're not tired, we might just not be acknowledging the fact that we really are. Sometimes I like to, particularly after a Sunday night, go home and do the poor thing of getting a heap of snacks and just sitting in front of the TV and snacking down and watching something. I don't know what it is. And at about partway through that, all of a sudden my legs, I don't know if you've ever get this, but my legs will start to get that sort of twitchy restlessness, and I get up and I stretch to try and prolong this time of me spending on the lounge. I try to move around. I try to make it so that my legs don't feel that, because my legs are so restless. You know what my legs are trying to tell me at that point? Go to bed. You need to rest. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that most of us, not just in our legs, but in our entire bodies, in our minds, in our emotions, in our spiritual well-being, are pretty restless. We are a restless people, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And we want to take care of all of that because we've been made holistic beings. But I particularly want to focus on that spiritual reality tonight and how we can feed that. Because most of us are worn out. And spiritually, we are weary too. I feel like that. I feel like in preparing for this sermon and the months leading up to it, with thinking about this idea of Sabbath, I've needed this. And tonight I'm going to give some examples from my life, but please let me frame it right now. I am a failure when it comes to keeping the Sabbath and caring for myself that way. Because I don't believe it's that we can't stop. We've sold ourselves on this idea that we can't stop, we must keep going. I believe it's that we won't stop. You know, the whole I'll rest when I'm, I'll sleep when I'm dead thing, there's a choice there. And you might be thinking, easy for you to say, Brett, you only work a Sunday. One, I don't. And two, I get it. Your lives are busy. You're in different stages of life. You have different responsibilities that are going on, and you could list them off, but you can trust God and depend on him. Because the fourth commandment should put a stop to our thinking that we can't stop, and rather tell us that we're choosing not to. Jesus' fulfillment of this command puts a certain stop to that thinking, particularly if it seeps into our spiritual lives. And it promises a greater dependence on our God and a delight in our God, a greater intimacy and a flourishing in life. Don't you want that? I mean, like, really, this is one of the most, we've called these gracious commands. This command is a gift. Though it's the lengthiest, though, and like the author was on about this Sabbath thing. He comes back to it in Exodus 31 and 35. It's the longest. It's like 30% of the Ten Commandments. It may still be the least thought about one or the least re-practiced command of the rest. Because if I'd asked you whether you've murdered anybody this week, if you have, you're forgiven. But also, we look to the other ones a little bit more. There's going to be three parts to us looking at this little part of God's word tonight. We're going to see that there's a command, the practice, and the reason or the pattern. And so I want to break that down into two parts, because God says, remember, in a positive way, the Sabbath. And he's saying, remember a practice to depend on God and remember a pattern to delight in God. And so we're going to start with the practice. So make sure your Bible's open in front of you, please. We're going to flick a little bit tonight and let's go. Remember the practice. Look at verse 8. What does it say? It starts with the word remember. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The command's positive, isn't it? It starts with remember. The others are often negative, do nots. This is one of the two positive ones. And remember is more than just a thinking thing. Like in the Old Testament, when God remembers his people, it prompts him to respond. We saw that last year in Exodus chapter 2, when he hears them, he remembers his promises, he remembers his people, and he acts. And in Exodus 6:6, it's the same thing. See, remember is a think and do thing. It's a practice. It's like, I've done this many times. Oh yeah, I remembered to text you earlier this week. Do you know why I'm saying that? Because I'm seeing the person, I remember that I didn't actually do it. I didn't remember to text them. It's like me saying I remembered it was your birthday and didn't say anything about it. It's like me saying I remembered it was our anniversary 3 weeks after it had happened. With Vic would not be happy about that, would she? Remember is also to do, and so, to practice. And so what is the practice? Well, verse 8 told us, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The Sabbath day. Now, Sabbath or Shabbat, which is the Hebrew word, it can mean to stop. Or to rest has other meanings, but they're the two main ones, to stop and to rest. And what God is saying here is you stop and you rest and depend on me. It makes sense when we have a look at what verses 9 and 10 say, because have a look how it spells out what this practice is meant to look like. Have a look at verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Okay, that's clear. I work for six, but on the seventh day, this is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. So when you remember, what do? You stop. Now, I don't know about you, but when I remember something, it means that it's happened previously, yes? Remember the Sabbath, which means this isn't the first time that they've come across this concept. And if you remember, and were listening a few weeks ago, there's a chapter, a few chapters back, 20 minus 4 equals, go there, Exodus 16, is where we actually first come up for the Israelites with this idea of the Sabbath. See, what God does is he teaches his people on the way to the mountain about this concept before he gives them the command to keep it. He's already kind of told them, you've got to keep this thing. He's taught his people. Now, to give you the context, Israel's just come out of Egypt and they're wandering around in the desert and they're getting hungry. And they whinge and they complain and they grumble. And God provides. Remember what he provided? He provided manna and the quail. And have a look at verse 5 there. What does it say? On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. What they were to do is to go out, gather the manna before it evaporated in the evening, and on the sixth day, he tells them, gather twice as much. Now, have a look at verse 20 quickly, because some people were doing the wrong thing the other days. They were only meant to take two ophahs, the amount that they were meant to take for themselves. But have a look at verse 20. Some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning. So what they were meant to do is they were meant to gather as much as they needed, eat it, and get rid of the rest. What happens to the stuff that they keep on the other days, day 1 through to 6? But it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Now, what are they meant to do on that sixth day before they come to the seventh? Have a look at verses 21 to 23. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded." You ready? Here it is. "Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So from Friday sundown, so from sundown is when the Sabbath begins, to Saturday sundown is when it ends. Because remember, their first day of the week is Sunday, not Monday like we see it. They were to stop. No work. And like, think about what their work was at this stage. They would have been tending their flocks and looking. But part of the work was to go out and just collect this food. This forces them to depend on God, doesn't it? What happened to the stuff that they kept back the last time? It got maggoty. I don't want maggoty manna. What is this stuff? I don't want to eat that. It forces them to rest physically and spiritually because they have to be reminded of his work, of what he's doing for them, don't they? What happens when they do it? Have a look at verses 24 to 25. They saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. You think you're praising the Lord that day? Amen, you are. Like, I don't want maggoty, stinky bread. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. So he doesn't even provide any that day out there. Some don't listen to him. What do? Verse 27, they go out. What do they find? Some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. If you didn't gather twice as much the day before, what do you got? Nothing. He was teaching them, wasn't he? Practice. You've got to prepare. You've got to practice stopping no work to depend on me. Now, he says to them, Exodus 20, remember it. Practice it. Keep doing it. No work. You've got to depend on me. Now, we're going to see as we look throughout into the New Testament, we're going to see a freedom in how we can stop with Jesus. But there is freedom here too. I don't want you to suggest that this is like, oh, they've got this work that they've got to do. Back in the command, have a look again at the end of verse 10, because what is stressed there? It says, on it you shall do no work, or not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Everyone. It's not just a few of them, it's not just these, it's everyone is to stop. And there's a hint actually towards when the animals on that are included, that this is like a recreation element. Could go to town on that, that'd be a heap of fun, but not tonight. As a people who have been liberated from slavery though, themselves, this is a beautiful image, isn't it? And Deuteronomy, when the commands are re-given in Deuteronomy chapter 5, listen to what it says there. It says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. This is when he's talking about the Sabbath again to them. The Lord your God brought you out. When they were slaves in Egypt, you reckon they got a day off then? Heck no. What a reminder of what God has done for them. Yahweh, your deliverer, your provider, who has graciously given you your lives, given you all of this. This is a reminder of who he is. It's a reminder of who they are. Remember the Sabbath so you can actually depend on this God. In God's timing, he has said to them, here is a consistent reminder. And why do they need a consistent reminder? Because they are at a consistent threat to always forget. They, like you and me, are forgetful. And they failed to depend on him time and time again. Maybe they would start to depend on their own work, worship the wrong way like we saw last week. Or maybe turn to other gods, to other nations to provide for them. And what would that make them? That would make them slaves again. And now you tell me that you and I are any different. That in the busyness of life, that with the demands and the desires that take us this way and that you don't forget that you have a God that you can depend on in every single moment. Though you've just sung it, I'm with you, we want to sing that, but we forget, don't we? And we fail. We need to remember to stop and to rest so that we can depend. Now, we'll come to us soon because we've got to keep going, because the reason for the command comes in verse 11. Simply put, well, I rested, so you should rest. God rested and he created a pattern of life, a rhythm, a way of living to help his people to delight in him all the more. Have a look again at verse 11. He says, that's the explanation, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Not a bad 6 days' work, yeah? But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. There is a pattern. He says, look how God functions. How I practiced rest. And we're going to do that. Let's turn to Genesis 2, everybody. Everybody go to Genesis 2. It's to the left. To the left. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. Well, I'll read verse 1 as well. There's a bonus verse for you tonight. So chapter 2, it begins, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. What do you think's happened, chapter 1? God made all the world, the whole universe, everything. By the seventh day, so he's done it in 6 days, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. It was done. God rested. He stopped. Why? Like, did he need it? Did he work up a big sweat and needed to sort of take a shower in a day just to chill for a bit because he couldn't do any more creating? Was he exhausted? No, he has no limitation, does he? We thought about that last week. Don't limit him and think it's that's why he needed to rest. No, he delighted. Have a look just back a verse at chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And then he rests, and he thinks it's great. He was stopping to delight, enjoy the work of his hands, to delight. This week I had a bit more time on Wednesday, and the weather was incredible. And I'd let our garden go a little bit. You know, it wasn't looking as good as I like to have it. And I got out there, and I really enjoyed hacking away. I don't have a whippersnipper at the moment, so I use shearers to do the edges. It's great fun. But I genuinely enjoyed it. And then, so I did the edges, and I cut the grass, and I trimmed this tree back too much, Vic told me. And then I made it look so good. And genuinely, I then stood there for a minute, just like this. And asked Vic, I told her how great I was and how great the garden was constantly. And she's like, yeah, of course, bro. It looks wonderful. And I'll walk downstairs now and look out there and sometimes just go, man, not I'm good. This looks great. It's fantastic. I'm just enjoying the work. I'm delighting in my backyard. Come around sometime. Check it out. It's really good at about 9 a.m. The light and all that. It's fantastic. God had done the work. And then he delighted in it. And when we look at this pattern, God has set aside a day for his people to follow his example. He made a 7-day work week. Everybody does it, it seems. Where a full 24-hour period was meant to be set aside to rest. You work hard 6 days and then you rest. And God knows, unlike him, we are limited. We are in need of physical rest. He applies this sort of thing in when they talk about the land as well. The land was to be rested in particular times and particular ways. But also, we are like him, created in his image, and we can delight. We can practice praise at seeing what it is that God has done. You know why I love creation? Because I know that's part of what God has made. We can stop and go, man, like how good is it that God has made this and done that and given me this? How good is he? And then he blessed it and made it holy. There's actually something similar to that language in Exodus chapter 20 as well. There is an emphasis on holy. He says he made it holy, keep that Sabbath day holy. So if you're back there, how is it that the Sabbath is holy? Because that's an important link. Holy means set apart, special, for the Lord. God sets apart a time, a space for his people, a day for the Lord, whereas you're meant to rest. God's people were to remember that this is for the Lord. And what a privilege that is, to be his holy people, to follow his pattern, even in the rhythm of your working week. You, if you were an Israelite, were to work and to rest like he had shown you, and it was to show that you were part of his purposes and his plans, and it was also for your good. Sadly, they missed the point. They had good intentions, but they had really poor practice. And a gracious command, like we're very good as humans, for rest, to depend and delight on him, became a command that burdened them and demanded them. See, there were regulations. He unpacks them a little bit more in the coming chapters. But Jewish leaders turned it into this, what was another form of work in trying to avoid not work. They turned not working into work. They had these crazy rules and regulations just to be sure that they were actually obeying the Sabbath. And so there's from the Mishnah, we find this Melakot, which has 39 categories of activity that you're not to do. So you couldn't do them, remember, between Friday sundown and Saturday sundown. And all these categories came under like four headings. You've got baking bread, making clothes, writing, building a house. And it's incredible how many things tease out from that for Jewish life. So for example, baking bread, Numbers 36 and 37, there was a ban on fire, so you couldn't kindle it or extinguish it. Makes it pretty hard to make bread without fire, doesn't it? And today, for many Jews, there is this issue then with electricity. How is it that we do this with electricity to help us figure out how it might work today? So let's think about a fridge. A fridge is already running. But what about the light? The fridge is already running, but if you want to get something at night and have some nice, tasty cold water, and you open up that fridge and the light comes on, you have technically kindled some sort of flame and you've caused that. So you know what they have to do? They have to take, you know the little tick, tick, tick. If you didn't know that's how the fridge light works, it's a little tick, 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 thingy. You have to put a bit of tape over it to ensure that when you open it, the light doesn't come on and you're still trying to fish around there in the dark, but you don't have an issue of having created work. It's the same reason why they have elevators in some Jewish buildings where they stop on every floor. Do you know why? Because they're not meant to push a button. They're not meant to, many of them will leave ovens on so that they can cook during the day because you haven't kindled or extinguished, yeah? Now, first century pre-electricity, very little could be done with just a couple of those regulations, and there was many, 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 many regulations. It's why when Jesus came along, he had some issues when he was trying to redirect the Jews. Because Jesus does redirect. He redirects us. And he shows up and starts doing things on the Sabbath that the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, the Sabbath police, were like, you're not from around here. Like, that's not how we do things in these parts. But then it gets real, real fast. Jump with me to Mark. I want us to jump to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And we're just going to sort of skim a couple of stories here. Mark's Gospel. And have a look at verse 23, chapter 2. And it begins, one Sabbath. So one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and what happens is his disciples decide, they get a bit peckish, and so they pick a few heads of grain, and elsewhere it says they rub them in their hands, and they started to eat them. Now, why would this be an issue? Why do you think this would be an issue? Well, they're working at that point, on the Sabbath. Number three under bread making is reaping, severing a plant from its source of growth. Now, they're just getting a snack, but look what happens. The Pharisees come at him and say, what are they doing? They're doing work on the Sabbath, man. You can't do that. But in verse 27, this is how Jesus responds. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over or of the Sabbath. And then look at the next bit, verse 1 of chapter 3. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue. We're meant to know that he's doing this on the Sabbath. And there just happens to be a man with a shriveled hand there. Now, why does there happen to be a man with a shriveled hand? Look at verse 3. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, because he shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. And so Jesus makes sure they see him do it on the Sabbath. And he asks them, verse 4, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? What do you reckon the answer is? To do good, to save a life. In fact, to save a life is the one condition that meant you could break some of the Sabbath laws. But what is Jesus doing here? He's trying to tell them, you've missed the point, guys. He's redirecting them. He wasn't breaking it. He couldn't break the Sabbath laws because he was holy, remember? The Sabbath was meant to point to something, to help us, to help his people, to depend on God, to delight in God. Ultimately, that would be fulfilled in and through Jesus himself, the Son of Man, in the finished work of Jesus. And in Matthew 11, this is what Jesus says. And you know what? Coincidentally, you don't have to go there. You can if you want. Chapter 11, verse 28. Because you can look down. And in chapter 12, the two stories that we've just read happen. Is that a coincidence that he says this line and then the Sabbath stories come up? No. Some beautiful, beautiful words from our Lord Jesus Christ say in verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you, not a milkshake, rest. That's right. Thanks, Phil. Rest. He can do that because he delivers and he provides for his people. By the cross, in his finished work on the cross, where he did away with your inability to keep the law, where he did away with your exhausting forgetfulness and your failure, Jesus offers you rest today, now, in him. Real and then eternal rest. I want that. And I want to know that. I want to experience that. I want to believe that. Do you? Because sometimes I don't think we really see that Jesus... He is the primary point of this. Rest in Jesus. Rest can be ours. final passage I want us to turn to is Hebrews chapter 4. Because in this, we see how the eternal rest can be ours and we can enter into that. You see, the author of this letter has been talking about how Israel had failed, how they had disobeyed God, and they didn't get to enter into the land, which was like a symbol of them entering into God's rest. His land was the place they were meant to dwell in perfect harmony, rest. But have a look at verse 9 of chapter 4. There remains then, because Joshua said there will be one coming, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So Israel never really entered it. They never really got it, but it is still available. And we know it's through Jesus. Verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. There's the pattern. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. There is an eternal rest promised in Jesus' finished work. See how it speaks to the future so that no one will perish by following their example. Instead, you can enter into the rest, the eternal rest that comes through Jesus. And yet, is there a contradiction there? Because the beginning of verse 11 says, make every effort. Sounds like work to me. No. But we must keep going. We must persevere, patterning our lives off Jesus. And so this is where I think the wisdom of the Sabbath comes in. There is wisdom in what God has commanded the Israelites. We still need to remember the Sabbath, but differently now. Like Colossians 2 says that we're not to judge people for the way that they worship. So it's not about a set day. It doesn't have to be between Friday sundown and Saturday sundown no more. Now, some would disagree with me with this and say it's actually meant to be Sunday itself. We're not going to get into that. Because I see the point, and I think the point is the day. It's not the day. The point is that the day reminds us and then points us to what Christ has done. The day where we will dwell with him perfectly forever. And one day we will enter into an eternal rest. There'll be no forgetfulness, there'll be no failure. We will be perfect in body and in mind. We will praise God's name, delighting in him always. Never will there be a moment where we're not. And now, if you're in that state, I'd say you can get up now, walk out. You don't need to listen to the wisdom of applying the Sabbath to your life. But actually, don't leave, because I'd really want to meet you. Because none of us are in that state, are we? Most of us aren't even close to that. We really need to hear this command. And we need to hear it for the gift that it is. Because there is real wisdom in remembering the Sabbath. And next year, we're going to actually do a series on work, rest, money, and sex. Work and rest for a good period of time, because there's so much we can tease out of this. But I want to just apply a couple of things as we close. Firstly, wisdom in practicing remembrance, because we forget and we fail. And so let me encourage you, stop and rest. Take some time to remember in your busy schedule, but do it for the Lord. Do something each week to set this time apart. Be intentional. Don't just pretend like it's going to happen, because it was a special day to help remind them to depend on God. So make it intentionally in such a way that it recognizes this is for the Lord and I am for the Lord. Otherwise, it can just become another day. It's often why people choose Sunday, because it makes it a bit easier. Some of the ways you can do this, you might not have the time, you might not feel like you have the time for a full day, though I'm going to encourage that you have a full day. You might want to try what they call the daily office. You set aside like a few times a day to just pray for a moment, to stop, read a bit of scripture and sit in silence. People often do it three times a day, morning, noon, and night. I have a little version of this, and you'll be surprised that it, what's the word? How can I not even remember the word? Shower and sky, both starts with S. What's that called? Alliterates. How surprising that something that I do alliterates. Shower and sky. So every morning in the shower, I pray a specific prayer, because I always have a shower. And it's a moment that in the morning, I prepare myself for the day. And then sky. I drive a particular way home, or I always need to see the sky. Because when I see the sky, it draws me to thanksgiving and reminds me of who my God is. You might not be able to give a full day. Maybe try a half day. I encourage you to give a full day a go. And also, we need to have regular seasonal rests where we set time aside to spend time with our God. Tim Keller, who works for a church, well, he worked for a church in New York, he encourages a full day and the equivalent of a half day. So he's saying, like, you work a full day, you set aside a full day if you're working regularly, and then the same amount of time that would make up a half day in nights or other times throughout the week. Now, I'm not saying that all of us can do that or should do that, because I'm not trying to prescribe stuff. I'm encouraging towards this stuff. And I'm not saying on those days you just don't do anything, but it needs to be a day where you get to remember that you depend on and delight in your God. Because I think most of us are functioning on low power mode. You know how your phone comes up with you've got like 20% battery remaining and you can hit low power? I don't even know what low power mode does, but I hit it all the time. And I reckon I hit it in my life all the time and don't often get out of it. I actually, with my phone, go through this phase where I leave my charger here at work, and then because I've left it here at work, I'm constantly just fluctuating between about 20% and 40%, just trying to find places to charge. I'm constantly doing that. And I think that's what we're like. There was this one time I was driving somewhere and I had to actually stop at a servo because my phone went dead. And these days, nobody knows where they're going. You've got to use your phone, don't you? Phone went dead because I've been doing this for a whole week. Had a lovely chat to some random girl at Penrith. It was really nice. Didn't share the gospel with her or anything like that. It's not one of those sorts of stories. But I recharged and got on my way again. We are functioning like that. And part of the reason for that is that we have this pride in our culture of overworking. We have this need to be, or at least be seen, to be busy, to be engaged, to be doing. I said last week, that seeps into our worship when it comes to our productivity. So this has spiritual impact, because you can't work for your salvation, but it is killing us physically. You reckon our people, our culture can keep functioning at the rate that it is? It's probably why so many people load up on their holidays, get sick, but always have this big moment where they're like, okay, I'm getting to that, and that's all I do. I think we probably need a gentle rebuke there if we're Christian. If that is our mentality, it might be the culture seeping in that we have to work, 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 work. You are limited. And that's okay. You need to recharge. So stop, please. Our constant production and consumption is not only affecting our spiritual lives, it's getting us physically. I don't think I even need to list the stats or the research. We know it. We feel it. Most of us, I would think. So there's wisdom in stopping and resting as well, because we are limited and distracted. How are you? Good. There's one of us. Tired, busy, stressed, but good. With work, with study, with friends and with family and trying to do everything, we can't stop. Now, there is no set way, so I can't be sure what it is for you, what's wise, what isn't wise for you to do. You have to assess that, but please stop. Sleep. Take a day where you sleep some more. Read, rest, spend slow time with people or by yourself if you're one of those introverts like I am. Wife's an extrovert. Tension there. We've got to figure that out. Remove additional distractions to spend that slow time with God. And in our generation, the thing that I reckon is one of the hardest things ever is that thing. A phone. Because it gives constant stimulation, doesn't it? I mean, I was driving on my way here back to church today, and I think it's wrong to text and drive to check your phone whilst you're driving, and yet the phone vibrated in my pocket. What was my first reaction? Well, I better check that. Quickly went, and it just, as I'm preaching this, communication. We feel like because we have email and SMS and WhatsApp and Messenger and calls and texts, all this stuff there, that we have to be constantly in communication with people. It wasn't that long ago we couldn't even do that. That creates a high expectation. And then social media creates this comparison stuff that we constantly do, and this consumer mentality that we have as advertising hits us left, right, and center, and it's all there right in front of us. And the amount of hours that people spend distracted by that, this stuff's training your desires and your delights. We are constantly stimulated, distracted, or needing to be distracted to avoid something. Like, it leaves us restless, doesn't it? I remember that one time on my day off, I forgot my phone, freaked out for a second, and then probably had the best half day of my life. Then I got home, freaked out, thinking, oh no, everybody's going to need me. Got there, you know how many messages I had? None. And after the pang of like, oh, I'm not needed, nobody loves me, I was like, dang, this feels good. Because the world kept going. I kept going. God continued to run the show because guess what? I can depend on Him. And when you recognize that you are limited by nature, it forces you to depend on something. Guess who you can depend on? God. And I know it's not just our phones. Some of you are like, what even is that device up there? There's work or TV or games or family or friends. We are bombarded with stuff. that wants to take our attention, and it redirects our delights too. So the Sabbath is a pattern that helps us to delight in God. Don't you want that? Wisdom then comes in making a pattern to delight. So create a pattern of life that creates space to delight, remembering the good work God has done and the good work he has you doing. Treat yourself, I've heard it's been said, but do that in order that you delight in what God gives you. Do good things and don't do work things. So, for example, I have a midweek day off, six of them apparently, because I don't only work Sundays. No, I have Wednesday off, and I don't use the language of Sabbath, and I definitely need to be more prepared and intentional about making it a day for the Lord. But I like to do good things on that day. My pattern is usually I have a little slower morning than normal, take the kids to school, but before that I have a bit of time with, and I always have Christian music on those mornings. I have my coffee and do my regular devotional stuff. And then we normally go out for some sort of family activity, like a walk. At this time of year, it's beautiful. Then I'll do some gardening, maybe some gym while Vic has a sleep. Then we have a slow afternoon, finish with this nice evening meal. Usually I like to cook some sort of meat, slow, with smoke involved, as in on the meat, not on me, with music and candles. Now, I must say again, I fail at applying this wisdom often. But when I do it, when I remove some of the distractions and try and remind myself of who my God is and how I can depend on him and delight in him, it is fantastic. Like, it's wonderful, and it sets me up again for the week. It might be different for you. I've already listed a bunch of stuff, but you can eat, you can reflect, you can walk, you can exercise, you can, they have these categories that say avocate, so that means to do something that isn't directly your vocation. So for me, that's like building things with my hands and gardening, because I do a lot of reading and talking and listening. You can recreate, just do something fun like a hobby. You can even procreate. They encourage it. They say sex for married couples is a fantastic thing to do on your Sabbath. Do things that remind you to delight in what God has done for you, who he is and what he gives to his people. And then don't do some other things that are work. Like for Vic, we try and make sure she doesn't do any washing on our day off, because it's one of those things that if she feels like she has to, it just changes everything. What Vic would say to that is, apparently I am always Sabbathing on that one, and my floor drobe is an example of that fact. So a quick point on that, you can't just have a floor drobe and be like, yeah, I'm Sabbathing from that. I'm in a constant state of rest. It's not how this works. But do the good things that help you delight for the Lord. Don't go over the top, extravagant. Remember, it's for the Lord. And don't do the work things, because we need to stop. I don't know what it will look like for you. It could be that you have Saturday, or you make Sunday that day. You try a half day, you try a few nights in, and in different seasons, man, it's different when you've got kids and they're older or younger. Different personalities work differently. Create a pattern, though. A pattern of life that creates space for you to delight in who our God is, which means you need to prepare, guys. Maybe the reason we don't delight is we feel we can't, yes, but also for others, it might just be we haven't worked hard. We're lazy, or we're not prepared. We're disorganized. Lazy. Remember the pattern. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, not the other way around. God saw, and it was very good, because he had worked. He had invested in that, and he could see, look at what we've done. Then there's the disorganized and not prepared people. Sometimes you have to work to have the space to be able to delight. In Exodus 16, the people that went out on the seventh day, you reckon they were having a delightful time when their tummies were rumbling? But the others had to work twice as hard the day before, didn't they? They prepared, and it's worth it. And we do it for holidays, we do it for trips. It's worth investing this time to prepare, more than just for a holiday and a trip, but for your delight in who our God is, because this practice of remembering by stopping and resting to depend on our God, patterning your life in such a way that you can delight in him. It's wonderful. I'm certainly not trying to create more work for you, but what the Sabbath promises, or what Jesus' fulfillment of the Sabbath promises, if you practice it, make that effort to enter into his rest, you can find rest in him. You can start that now, and you'll eternally be delighting in the creator of the entire universe. It's too great a thing to miss out on, I would think. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has drawn us, who has called us to enter into his rest. Thank you so much that we have certainty that He has done that through the cross, where he has completed all the work, and that he rose again to determine that one day we will have that eternal rest with him. Please help us to be a people who depend on you and who delight in you. And so for that reason, take wisdom from the Sabbath commands and apply that to our lives, so that we can ever be sure of your wonderful love and grace for us, and live in this world, in this busy, crazy world, in a way that points back towards the fact that we are patterned off our Creator God and patterned off our Saviour Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.